Hello and welcome to another episode of Father Mike at the Mic. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM, and I am joined, as usual, by Father Mike Phillips.
Hi, everybody.
It's good to see you again.
It's good to see you, too.
We kind of got out of sorts there with Easter and Triduum and everything, interrupted our recording, our last recording
you
session.
You had a little illness, too, I heard.
I did, but...
Are you better now?
I am better now.
Good.
I almost missed Easter.
Oh, don't miss Easter.
The Easter that almost wasn't.
Too much going on to miss that.
The flu hit our house. My wife had it Palm Sunday, and I had it the next weekend. So it was, Easter was kind of a letdown. I made it to church, but not without some angst. So I'd like to introduce our guests for this evening. We have Sister Kathy Braun and Sister Peggy Duffy. Thank you for coming. Thank you for showing up, I guess. And Doris Champagne.
Good evening.
You are you're apparently the chauffeur for this evening. Thank you for getting Sister Kathy here.
You're welcome.
We appreciate that. Feel free to chime in if you feel so obligated or so moved. In our news and notes this evening, we just want to talk a little bit about Easter. How was everybody's Easter celebration?
It was full of family.
Full of family.
It's always fun. I was also with family on my sister's farm. We had Easter egg hunt.
Oh.
And I went to the Easter Vigil Mass. That was beautiful. We had 15 people come to the church.
Oh, very good. Mm-hmm. I saw the picture in the bulletin. I also saw the...
Confirmation
class. That's a pretty good sized class. Mm-hmm. How many of those would be Notre Dame and how many of those would have been?
I don't know that number, no.
Okay.
I don't think they specified.
I know they do it all together, but
anyway.
Well, very good. Yeah, my Easter and my Lent was even good.
Really?
It was.
Well, that's good.
I did the Hallow Pray 40 this year.
Oh, very good.
And didn't miss a day. And I actually, yesterday, when I did my Hallow readings in the morning, I had a 100-day streak going. So if you're interested in looking for some way to pray a little better or a little more focused, the Hallow app, it does, if you sign up for the thing, it does cost $9 a month or $10 a month or something like that. But I think it's worth it.
There's a lot of information you can get off of the Hallow app.
Yeah.
You know, sort of thing. A lot of meditations, a lot of prayers you can do, and so forth. We partake in the trivia on a daily basis, and that's a lot of fun. It's really an educational tool to teach you about the Catholic faith.
Yeah, I really enjoyed the Pray 40 meditations, and Jeff Cavins does a reflection, a daily reflection on the readings, and I do Divine Mercy Chaplet and the Rosary. Liturgy of the Hours in the evening.
Really? Do you? That's wonderful.
It was a good Lent for me. I didn't lose any weight, but you know, you take what you can get, of course.
But Tony, we're on the radio, so you don't have to worry about losing weight or not. Nobody will see it.
That's right. Nobody really needed to know. And then I didn't get to the 40 hours of adoration, the 40 hours of devotion.
40-hour devotion.
40-hour devotion.
Yeah. This is the first time I've experienced that this year. I've never even heard of it until this year, but it was a great event. Type thing. We had the Lord exposed for the full 40 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And it's never left alone during that whole 40 hours, that type thing. We had parishioners step up and do adoration for that 40 hours, which was really nice.
I know I did my normal first Friday time slot at 1 a.m.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got up Saturday morning and drove to St. Louis for my son's, his fiance was having a wedding shower. So I didn't get to do the Divine Mercy
at the end
of it and everything, which I kind of missed. I like that Divine Mercy celebration.
I was at the opening of 40 hours. That was really nice. They did the Eucharistic procession. Father
Jake carried the monstrance, and they used the canopy,
mm-hmm.
which I hadn't seen in many years. And we walked around the parking lot and around the back of the grotto.
Oh, very good.
And at the Mary statue in the grotto, we said a decade of the rosary. And then we came back around and came back down the parking lot, back into church.
Oh, neat.
There weren't a lot of people there, but it was really very nice.
And I went Friday evening for my normal hour, as I go every first Friday from 6 to 7, and then Saturday I went from 1 to 2, and it was very peaceful, very quiet.
Mm-hmm.
And we went for the closing, Sister Kathy and I, for the closing at 40 hours, and for the lunch.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, adoration is always peaceful, for me anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I have some trouble staying awake.
Hopefully, the Lord comes to those who sleep. It says so in a song.
That's good to know. I spend some pretty good time with him then.
There you go.
Adoration sometimes. So, Father Mike, now that Easter is behind us, what's the next big thing for the church?
Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. Pentecost, the 50 days. And that's when the Holy Spirit, historically and theologically, comes down on the church. It's the birthday of the church. It's a big apostolic day, you know, where the apostles take our Lord's command to go forth and preach to all the nations. So it's a big deal.
I hear him talk about the octave of Easter that follows right after Easter.
Right. Octave means eight. It's the Latin word for eight. And so it's the 8 days immediately following Easter. There's an octave after Christmas. There's years ago, they used to have an octave after Pentecost, too, I think. All the big feast days in the church had octaves. And I think we're limited now to Easter. And no, I think Pentecost still has one. I'm not sure. I'll have to go back and check the books. The church feels that these feast days are so big that they can't be celebrated in one 24-hour period. And so we have a whole week plus a day to celebrate them.
The Easter season, we remain in Easter season up until Pentecost, correct?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So I know normally on the radio we play the Angelus at 6, noon, and 6.
Mm-hmm.
But during Easter season, you're supposed to change to the Regina Caeli, I think.
That's correct.
Isn't that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's something I need to get changed. All right. And then we have one more thing here to talk about, the Steve Angrisano Revival. And that's going to be April 18th. And Steve will be the MC for the high school revival at the Burlington Auditorium from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. He will have some other speakers and some guests there. There will be adoration, confessions, and mass. Doris, you said that there are going to be buses coming from all around the area for that?
That's my understanding, yes. We have at least 5 busloads of other participants beside the Notre Dame school coming.
So that's going to be a pretty big deal for the high school kids.
I would say so, yes.
And then Steve will take a little break after that's over. He will be speaking and singing at 7 p.m. at Notre Dame Elementary School gym. And they're going to provide dinner before that from 5:30 to 6:45 at the Notre Dame High School cafeteria. And that will be free of charge. If you're interested in seeing and hearing Steve perform and witness and speak, the concert and mission will start at 7 p.m. at the elementary gym at Notre Dame. So
that's correct.
We just wanted to reiterate that one more time. That's coming up fast.
It is.
Today is the, well, as we're recording this on the 11th, so it's a week.
Yeah.
A week away. Mm-hmm. So, all right, now on to what the bulk of the show. Father Mike, would you care to get us started with a prayer?
I'd be happy to do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're gathered here during the season of Easter, season of joy. Please grant us the gift to listen to your word and to learn from what we discussed tonight. We are extremely happy to have the sisters here with us, and we ask you to bless them in their contribution to our program tonight, and to continue to bless all of us. We meet at a time of great difficulty in the world with all of the dissensions that we see around us. Please grant peace to all, O Lord, and grant that we may celebrate this Easter season with the joy that you want us to have. All of this we ask through the risen Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mike.
You're welcome.
Got us kicked off in your normal, faithful fashion. For those of you who aren't familiar with our show invites parishioners from Divine Mercy Perry to join us to talk about their faith and get any questions they may have for Father Mike answered. So the pressure is on.
I think it's going to be easy for me tonight. You know, I'm listening more than answering tonight.
And that brings us to our special guests this evening, Sister Kathy and Sister Peggy.
Hello.
Welcome.
Hello.
I don't know, did you two do rock, paper, scissors or something to figure out who was going to go first? Or
she can go first.
So,
thank you.
So Sister Kathy just got volunteered to go first. So Sister Kathy, why don't you tell us a little bit about your journey into the religious life? When did you first know or think about becoming a religious sister?
I think it was my early 20s when I was teaching at St. John's School, third grade, and I was teaching with the School Sisters of Notre Dame, and I was very impressed with them, and I was a beginning teacher, and they were great teachers to try to model. And I was a teacher, and that congregation is a teaching congregation. So I really think just being with the sisters and trying to discern what God is calling me to. And I think my first principle there did say something to me of if I had ever thought about it, and I hadn't really seriously. But the next year, that was when I did feel a call. I felt almost impelled to go because I felt a call. I felt God was calling me to this, and it was attractive to me, what I could see from the sisters. And I had been taught by School Sisters in Notre Dame since first grade, so I was very familiar with them. But I don't think I really seriously considered it till I was teaching with them.
And Sister Kathy and I both had some of the same teachers, not at the same time, but we both had School Sisters of Notre Dame when I went to Notre Dame myself. So that was a good connect for both of us, you know.
Right.
Remember Sister Andre in history?
Yes.
She was one of my favorites. She had a deep influence in my own vocation.
She taught me world history.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I'm sure I was influenced even through grade school and high school, but it was really when I was teaching with them that I really felt called.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in my early 20s. I had completed college. And
oh, okay.
So I had attended the University of Northern Iowa. So that was the first, really the first schooling I had that was not Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'd always had Catholic education. Well, I did go to Southeastern prior to that.
Very good.
So I had my degree and everything before I entered.
And Sister Peggy, how did you come to the religious life?
Well, I was also taught by many congregations. I grew up part of my life. I was born in Keokuk, and I was taught the first and second grade by Notre Dame at St. Mary's.
Okay.
And then we moved to Dubuque, and I was taught by Notre Dame's again, and we were in a couple of different parishes. I was also taught by BVM sisters, Notre Dame sisters. But anyway, I have had many different kinds of sisters. My grandmother was a great influence in my life in terms of my own religious development.
Okay.
Mostly because we lived with her until I was 7.
Oh.
I don't ever remember not wanting to teach. And from about the age of 8 or 9, I knew that I was going to be a sister. I just
really?
Didn't know how that was going to look yet. And I don't ask me exactly why I knew, but, but I always, that's what I always wanted to do. I did all the other things that, you know, kids do. I dated and I, all of that, but I just always.
It was always there in the back of your mind.
It was always there.
The Holy Spirit maybe had a little.
I think
grip.
Probably he did. Yeah.
Some people might be not, especially people who are not Catholic, might be a little confused about all these letters that we throw around, like SSND and BVM and OSF and all that kind of thing. BVM stands for the Sisters of Charity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and they were at St. Paul's when I was growing up here, and they were also from Dubuque. That was their mother house in the United States. SSND, the sisters here could explain it a lot better than I can, but the School Sisters of Notre Dame, and their mother house is in St. Louis, at least the ones that come to us. There are other Mankato, Minnesota, there's another mother house, and there are a few other SSND mother houses too. You may have heard OSF as the call letters, you might call them that, the Sisters of St. Francis, Order of St. Francis, and they're over in Peoria. And they used to be in the hospital work here when we had St. Francis Hospital in Burlington. So it's a little bit confusing to people that are not familiar with the titles. But we just take it for granted because we know them so well. And they all do special apostolic work for the church.
Now, we were talking earlier that I was incorrectly addressing you as nuns. And what's the difference between a nun and a sister?
A nun belongs to what's called a cloistered congregation.
Okay.
And their main emphasis is prayer. They earn their living by doing things like baking altar bread. And there's one congregation I know that sells caramels. They are wonderful. We had Benedictine sisters in St. Louis. Cloister of Benedictine Sisters. They do not, once they enter, well, they used to not, I don't know if they still don't, they never went home again. They gave up all ties to their family, and they live in a given community house, and they're in for life.
So that's more of a prayerful dedication.
It's a very special kind of vocation, I would think. And then the sisters that we are an apostolic community, which means that we have a ministry to the people of God in some way. Our congregation, the major ministry is teaching. I was also taught by Sisters of Mercy, and I know they have ministry in hospitals.
Okay.
Some of them ran hospitals. I think some of us also, at mm-hmm. some point or another, ran hospitals. But basically, the difference would be the emphasis between the apostolic sisters have a ministry that they perform outside of the cloistered walls.
Mm-hmm.
And the sisters who are cloistered, their main ministry is within those walls. And there are also priests
right.
who do that. Trappist priests are cloistered, while diocesan priests like Father Mike, you know, are out and about among the people.
Mm-hmm.
And to some of the old-timers out there, we used to have the Sisters of Mercy here. They ran Mercy Hospital right by St. Paul's Parish there. It's now a big office building, but it was many of you out there that are listening to us were probably born at Mercy Hospital in Burlington. And the Mercy Sisters, who were headquarters in Chicago, they were the ones who ran the hospital and did a beautiful job.
My dad was born in Mercy Hospital. The home place was up north of Minneapolis, and
mm-hmm.
he was born there in 1930. I remember when I called him and told him that I got the job at the newspaper here in town. He said, "Oh, really?" He said, "I was born in Burlington." I was like, didn't know that. Sister Kathy, you were in your 20s and when you decided to enter the religious life. How did your family react to that? It sounds like both of your families were fairly Catholic, if you will, fairly religious.
Yeah, we were very religious. I mean, I remember always going to church from little on up, and I think that my dad had become a permanent deacon.
Oh,
and,
okay.
That was actually after I entered, but, you know, he was very religious.
Mm-hmm. I knew your dad before I met you, in fact.
Yeah.
So he was a wonderful, wonderful man.
So, you know, I wasn't the only religious in the family. I mean, he was, I guess you call him a cleric.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Clergy. Absolutely.
Yeah. And I know he was very much influenced by Pope John the 23rd. He really liked him. Mm-hmm. And he just was a voracious reader. But, I mean, I think that shows the kind of family we grew up in.
How many were in your family, sister?
There were 9 of us.
9 of you, mm-hmm. Okay.
And I was 8 of 9.
My grandmother was the person that I believe prayed me into the convent, and I think she's in heaven now praying that I stay, that I always say that. My mom was not real pleased with the whole idea. There are two families in my family. My mom was married 2 times, and my brothers and sisters are all considerably younger than I. And I think my mom was pretty protective of me. And then when I said I wanted to go to Notre Dame, at that time, all she really knew about the Sisters of Notre Dame was that they were really very strict, which is true in the olden days. It was much different than it is now. And it took me a while to give her the time to get adjusted to the idea that her oldest daughter was actually going to religious life. I mean, we went to church and she was very active in this parish for 60 years. She worked every funeral dinner and all the bazaars. And I mean, religion was part of life.
Mm-hmm.
But she was just not real. And my stepfather was a convert. So he really didn't understand what the big commotion was about doing that. But I had 2 years at SEC after high school. And then I finished my first degree at our own college, Marian College, the Mother House, and I finished there. And then I got my master's degree at St. Louis U in 7 summers. Taught all through the year, and then I went to school all summer. It was a process for me to get my mom especially tuned in to the idea.
I thought it was interesting that you said your grandmother prayed you into the vocation.
My grandmother was always very encouraging. And she would talk to me about, "Now you got to give your mother time. She'll come around." And, you know, I don't know. But
I know better than to ask you how old you are, so I won't do that. But how long have you both been sisters?
This is my 49th year.
49 years, okay.
And this is my jubilee year. 50 years I took permanent vows on September the 1st, 1974.
Wow, wonderful.
That's fantastic.
That's 99 years.
I was going to say, that's 99 years between the two of them.
And my first vows were in 75.
75. I never would have guessed that. Neither one of you look like you could have been a sister for that long.
You're treading on dangerous waters there. Do you know that?
I'm going to stop now.
You know, it's like being married. It's, you know, 50 years one day at a time.
That's right.
And the Lord has always, you know, been right there. Just, I would think, just like he is in your marriage and raising kids. And,
you know,
if he's not right there.
Makes a difference, doesn't it? Absolutely. Yeah. I remember I was very close. I won't tell you who it is, but I was close to a member of your congregation, your religious order, in high school. And it wasn't Sister Andre, it was somebody else. But anyway, when I was trying to discern whether or not I should become a priest, I was thinking about becoming a Dominican. I went to this sister, whom I deeply respected, and she said, "Now, Michael, don't worry about where you're going to go. Just worry about doing what God wants you to do. And remember, if you can live the life one day, you can live it for the rest of your life." And I've never forgotten that. And that's 70 years ago when she told me that. So it's just amazing. So the influence that you sisters have had and continue to have on our young people and other people as well is just astounding, I think. Absolutely wonderful. So I want to thank you for that. I don't get a chance to do that very often. So,
what is the main focus of your work or your mission at Divine Mercy Parish today? What everybody sees you around, but probably not very many people know what you actually do.
Well, I think my title is like Ministry to the Sick and the Elderly.
Okay.
And so I visit and bring communion to people at the nursing homes and assisted living homes and the homebound and the hospital. And I have a group called Health Ministries who are retired nurses, and we meet monthly and try to not do hands-on so much as just be aware of the people in the parish who might be sick, need cards, or we do send out bereavement cards 4 times a year to those who have lost a loved one. A lot of my time is just spent praying with people, bringing communion, visiting.
She's a great spiritual guidance counselor.
And then we have anointing of the sick. We make sure that the people all receive that sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
Probably a couple times a year we have a communal anointing twice a year.
Mm-hmm.
And Father Mike's part of that. Mm-hmm. And then we do go do it in, you know, we have Mass once a month at each of these facilities. You know, we have anointing probably every 3 or 4 months. You know, so it's just making sure all those things happen.
These two are very hard to keep up with, because I know when I go visit the hospital, one of the two have been there before me, you know, and it's a very, it's wonderful to, in one sense, you know, makes me feel like I'm not doing my job sometime. But in one sense, it's a marvelous thing, because we know that they're covering that, you know. They're doing the work of Christ, and that's what's important for all of us.
And we do have, at Christmas, we give fruit baskets to the homebound, mm-hmm. and assisted living, and that's a big project that takes time.
Mm-hmm.
And Sisters Help is doing that now, too.
How has your ministry changed over time? When you first started out as sisters, were you actively teaching in the schools and that kind of thing? How has your vocation changed over those 50 years, the last 50 years?
I taught until 2000, and I was principal for 9 years and taught and or was principal.
Mm-hmm.
As you get older and the kids change and the families change, and I don't know that I have the patience to do children full time now. I love kids. I could sit and play with kids all day long. But the whole society and the influence that it has on them, you could see the change in the family structure and in the kids. And I knew that I needed to do something different. So I interned as pastoral minister, and I retired from teaching and went into pastoral ministry in 2005.
The internet and social media and all of that stuff has cable television and all of those external influences have just decimated the families, the family life, in the last, since about 2000, in the last 20 years, it has just been I can't imagine raising kids today. I can't imagine having little kids today. It was hard enough when my kids were little.
You do see some exceptional parents still. You know, my niece and her husband do an exceptional job. You know, they've got them in Catholic schools, Catholic preschool and stuff like that. And, you know, but not all the families nowadays get that kind of influence that's necessary. As you know, schools are no longer able to talk about God as much as we did when I was a student.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've taken God out of the schools, and we've taken the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses, and we've removed men from their families and from households, and it's having a very bad effect on our society in general. But all you can do about that is pray, I guess.
Pray and hope.
Pray and hope, yeah. What changes have you seen in the church during your service? I know that both of you entered, 74. It would have been post-Vatican II by 10, 15 years.
I entered the weekend that, we entered on August 28th, which is the feast day of our foundress, Mother Teresa.
Okay.
That year, they had been through the process of changing what we call our constitution, which used to be the rule the sisters lived by.
Mm-hmm.
So they were changing from the 1925 rule to you are sent, which, you know, is written very differently. And I entered the day the sisters were all at the mother house getting this new document that they were to live by. Just to live in community with some of the sisters who had come through 60 or 70 years of religious life under the 1925 rule, which was, you know, you will and you won't, and, you know.
Right.
And this one is, we are a community of believers, and that was a lot for a lot of them. And then our role in, you know, I've lived with sisters who still wore the full habit with the wimple and and the veils and all of that. Those of us who were just coming out of formation at that time, we wore blue skirts and blue blouses, and but I never wore a habit. And I can remember going to one of the first missions I was on, and there was an older sister there, and she said, she was still in full habit. And she said, I didn't ask to live with a young sister. I don't really care to live with a young sister, but we'll see how it goes. And I thought, oh, this is going to be fun. Luckily, there were 9 of us in the house. And this particular sister and I became hard and fast friends.
Of course.
But, of course. You know, I mean, I used to take her to Woolworths because she liked to go there on Saturday. You know, that was her big outing for the week. But, you know, just to watch that transition and the reaction of the people, because they were used to the sisters in a straight line, always together, you know, and it wasn't like that anymore.
Yeah.
And that was difficult for people.
Did you ever wear a habit? Sister Kathy?
No, I never wore a habit. I entered in 73, and we had that new rule, you are sent. So it was new for the sisters, but, you know, I didn't know the old rule, or I hadn't experienced that. I never wore anything but really lay clothes. I had a small veil. Mm-hmm. As a novice, a white veil. And then as a sister, I had a short black veil. Mm-hmm. But other than that, you know, I didn't have any distinctive clothing. But all I ever knew was you are sent. And it was very much influenced by Vatican II. Mm-hmm. you know, the language of Vatican II. And so, you know, it was community-based and, you know, the vows, and I really was impressed with it. You know, I remember someone gave it to me before I entered, and I was reading through it, and it really spoke to me.
Mm. So is there a, well, like the seminary for priests, is there a discernment process for sisters or for religious vocations to become a sister?
We go through various stages. Like first you're a postulant for 1 year, and then you're a novice. You learn a lot about the congregation when you're a novice, in novitiate, but you also focus on your spirituality, your prayer, and you're more focused on being right there. You don't generally go out and do ministry or even go home. I remember there was a whole year, canonical year, where I could not go home or hardly go anywhere, you know. That was more cloistered-like.
I had the wonderful experience, as you're talking, it brings it back now. 1960, the parish priest here was invited to say Mass at your mother house for the postulants. And they were all very young women, about the same age as I was. They were just out of high school. I was just graduating. And Father John Whalen is a classmate of mine who's now deceased, God rest him. But he and I went with the local priests, and we went down to the mother house, and we had this special Mass. I don't know what it was, but they were receiving something. I don't know if they were going from postulancy into being novices or what, but they all had the full habit on, or not the habit that the postulants wore with the white veil, you know. And I can remember assisting the priest. He was giving out communion to all these young girls, and they were just, they were beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And I remember the priest saying, now don't fall in love with any of them. They belong to Jesus. And so, I thought, that's fine. But it was a wonderful experience just to see these young women giving their lives to Christ that way, you know. And it kind of made me feel like, well, you know, if they can give their lives to the Lord, maybe I can do something of the same. So it was a very great experience. And I know that continues today under different auspices and different customs and everything, right. But it's still going on.
Definitely.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that really helped my mom through that whole process of me being in St. Louis was we had visiting Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And the families would come and spend Sunday afternoon visiting. And in the warm weather, we were all out on the front lawn of the mother house, which overlooks the river. Everybody's family kind of just went around and intermingled, and the parents got to talk to each other.
You became there one big family.
There was a real sense of community there. Mm-hmm. And I think that really helped my mom.
Sure, it would.
You know, to understand that it's not a terrible thing, and I was going to be fine.
Yeah. Well, in those days, you know, there was a feeling among some people that if your daughter went away to the convent, they were losing their daughter, you know. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the rules that were enforced in those days kind of reinforced that idea.
Yes.
But when they saw that they were just joining a larger community, that meant a great deal, you know. So it was a little bit different with the priests, because the priests, if you were going to become a Cistercian or something like that, it was the same thing. But if you were becoming a diocesan priest or something like that, then you would be coming home on weekends and all that. So it was a different setup. But that must have been a nice experience for the family, in order to see other families and talk to other moms and dads, and to see how happy, that's the thing that got me, is to see how happy these young women were. And it's still true. I still visit the convents a lot, and I'm just amazed. As soon as you walk in, you can tell, you know, is the spirit present in this house, you know. One key thing is happiness.
And I think it was important that they, probably for the first time, they saw the sisters as human beings.
Right.
you know, I think sometimes people think we're not, we grew up in a plastic bubble and
right.
and everything in our life was perfect and, you know,
yeah.
and it isn't like that, you know, and I think it was very helpful.
Oh, absolutely.
For the families to be together and to be able to share, you know, the life experience.
Sure.
I can remember my dad, we were playing ball one of those visiting Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the sisters who still had short veil on took her veil off and hung it on a post
mm-hmm.
in the field.
Yeah.
Because she was hot.
Sure.
And my dad thought that was hysterical, you know, but that was good for them.
Sure.
You mm-hmm. know, we're just people.
Absolutely.
You know, we're not something ethereal. We're just people.
That's right.
And I think that's one of the best things I got out of Pastor's Perspective and now Father Mike at the mic is seeing the priests as people. And getting to know them as people. And, you know, when I was a kid, you put the priest was up here on a pedestal and, sisters and nuns were up here on a pedestal. And it was like you say, like they were, untouchable or something. And it's like you're never given a chance to relate to them as people. And it's been really good to get to know Father Mike and Father Marty and James and Jake and Dominic. And so it really did open up a perspective for me that has really been fun.
And I think that's important in Sister's ministry and mine. When you talk to elderly people about their family, you know, and then you can add in, you know, I have a family. You know, I have brothers and sisters and great mm-hmm, nieces sure. and great nephews, and it gives you a connection.
Sure.
You know, we weren't something ethereal that didn't have a normal upbreaking, right. upbringing, you know.
That's
I think
right.
that makes the connection
sure, it does.
Better.
Right.
And it helps, too, when we taught. I always taught elementary kids. It was important to me for them to know that, you know, I had a family, I had a mom and a dad, and two brothers and a sister mm-hmm. and all the normal things that
right.
that same as they did, you know.
Mm-hmm. What kind of advice would you give to a girl, or younger or older, who is thinking about a religious vocation? And what would you say to their parents or their families or aunts and uncles and that kind of thing about that, them considering a religious life?
Well, I would encourage them to pray. Certainly, and to talk to a sister. You know, we have people in vocation work, but you could talk to any sister, really, and learn just what motivated her to join the community, you know. And I just think those would be the main things, just prayer and talking to a sister. The families, I don't know, I would ask them to support them in their desire, mm-hmm. you know, as much as they could and help them see that it's a life that is fulfilling and certainly helping people become closer to God.
And most of the young women that enter now, like Sister said, already have their degrees and their whatever it is they were doing in life. I entered as a 19 or 20 year old, and I think the whole discernment for them would be very different than it was for me, you know, because very few of them are going to have been taught by SSNDs, very few. So that influence isn't there. So their whole perspective on how am I going to fit there? You know, like Sister said, I would advise them to come and talk to one of us or have a community meeting with us and actually experience it because it's, it looks different than it did when I entered.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we had each other. There were nine of us when I entered. you know, so we had each other and we all lived in the same place. And now they have one, maybe two, and that, you know, that's a whole different thing to enter alone.
We're getting pretty close on time here. We're down to our last 5 or 7 minutes or so. What's the hardest part of your vocation? And how has your vocation changed you?
Well, initially, the hardest part for me was I was so homesick. It seemed like so far to go to St. Louis from Iowa. And that was difficult. But and then also there were, what were we? The Magnificent Seven is what we called ourselves. And what happened in formation was that six of those seven left the community, and I was the only one left.
That's horrible.
Really?
So that was very hard because I had gotten to know these women, and next thing I knew, I was the only one. And I don't know. That was hard for me. And just moving from place to place, you know, I've been many different places, and it was always hard to leave. And then to start all over again. And at that time, you know, you were just sent somewhere, you know. You just got a letter or note saying you're going to this particular place. And you had to get ready to go, you know. And I've been here a long time. So maybe that's why. So I don't have to.
And we're going to keep you too.
Don't have to leave and start all over again.
I too went through, novitiate alone because we went to novitiate. There were three of us, and by October, the other two were gone. So I did all the instructions alone and all of that. I think the thing that helped me the most was the emphasis on developing your relationship with God. You know, and you find out, you know, you can't make it without Him, that's for sure. And then the difference between, you know, the different missions I've been on. I was in an all-black school in East St. Louis for 3 years. I was in a Mexican-American parish in California. The kids were all bilingual, and I'm not. And I had a pastor tell me, you know, you're a strong woman. Well, let me tell you where I've been and what I've done, and then you'll understand how I learned to be strong. But I don't think I think about that. I mean, you were sent to East St. Louis. You taught first grade. You had, you know, all these little black faces in front of you, and you did it. I mean, I don't know. We just did it.
Yeah.
Go,
yeah.
You are sent. And
yeah,
I was there 3 years, and I loved it.
Mm-hmm.
God took care of it.
Again, the Holy Spirit.
That's how I got here. You know, I took care of my mom for a year and a half, and one fine day, Father Jake says, what are you going to do now? And I said, I don't know. What do you think I'm going to do? And 2 weeks later, here I am, you know.
That's so wonderful. That's great. I never wanted to teach. I went out, you know, all the way through 15 years of Catholic education. And the one thing I did not want to do was teach. And the bishop called me in, and he didn't know I didn't want to teach. And he said, Michael, I see that you have an education background. And I said, kind of, yes, Bishop. And he said, I want you to go to Assumption High School and teach Latin to sophomore boys.
Oh, mercy.
And I said, okay, I will. And I just did it. And I loved it. I was there for 12 years. And I just loved every minute of it. God has plans for all of us.
Well, very good. We are coming up to the end of the show, however. And I have a whole page of questions here yet that I didn't even get to ask. So we may have to try to have you back again for another...
An encore.
A part two of Sister Peggy and Sister Kathy. If you're agreeable to that, maybe we'll try to down the road a little bit in a couple weeks or months or whatever, maybe have you back and pick up where we left off. I have so many questions about the church and your best days and your worst days and how things have changed. So I really would love to have you back if you'd be open to that. Until then, Father Mike, you are on deck.
All right.
Could you close us out here with her closing blessing?
I will be happy to do so, and it'll be brief. How's that? I'm not known for my brevity, but I'm working on it. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible hour that we've had together with these incredible women who have dedicated their whole lives to your service and the service of your church. Give us the grace, O Lord, to be highly motivated like they are, to open our hearts to you, to your Son, and help us to do the will of the Heavenly Father. We ask all of this now, in joy, in this Easter season, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mike.
You're welcome.
Once again, brief as usual.
Of course. You're talking. I'm learning.
Well, as Easter continues and we continue the Easter season on to Pentecost, we invite you to join us in the Catholic Church and come to Mass and come to confession and participate in your faith. Father Mike, thank you again for hosting.
You're welcome.
Sister Peggy, Sister Kathy, thank you very much for coming in and talking to us.
You're welcome. Thank you.
May you continue to bless those whom you serve. It has been an honor and a pleasure to share this hour with you. I've really enjoyed it. And the work that you do for our parish is so important, because I remember when my parents were in hospice and in the last year of their life, how important it was for someone to show up with communion and for someone to show up and say prayers with them. So what you do is truly important, and we thank you for that. I'd also like to thank our listeners for tuning in. Please join us again on the radio or listen on the internet at kcdmradio.org. Until then, remember, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Easter is the perfect time to give his plan a try. Thank you, and have a blessed rest of your day.